1 Corinthians chapter 9, 27. We're going to read that verse and then another verse in Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. This is a familiar verse. The message this morning is, who's in charge? Paul says, but I keep under my body. Special emphasis on under. And bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And then just turn a few pages over to 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11. 1 Corinthians 13, 11. Paul, writing to the same church, says, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. We have a lot of males running around in Christian circles today, but we don't have very many men. And so this morning I want to talk to you about who's in charge. You know, everyone wants the rights of adulthood when they're still acting like children, and they just can't do that. You can't operate that way. You can't raise a family that way. You can't raise a nation that way. You just can't live that way. Christian maturity is learning to give the Holy Spirit the power to parent my life. Proverbs 16:32 is a familiar verse to most of us. It says, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. Everyone has character. Some people have bad character. Some people have good character. And some people have godly character. The goal of a Christian, of course, is to become such that we could be called a godly person, somebody that fears God, whether we're man, woman, or what, or child. We should be known as somebody who fears God, who tries to do what God says, who follows Jesus Christ, and his life patterns Jesus Christ. Paul said, be followers of me, because I'm followers of Christ. So there is good character, there's bad character, and there's godly character. And we should always strive as Christians, of course, to be godly in our character. There will never be a time when you will not need somebody over you. Everybody needs to be governed. Everybody needs to be accountable. That's one reason why some people rebel against certain authorities over them, because the last analysis is they don't want to be accountable. Character is doing right even when right feels wrong and wrong feels right. Let me read that again to you. Character is doing right even when right feels wrong and wrong feels right. You do what's right. As Bob Jones says, and I've quoted many times, do right until the stars fall. Because doing right will always end up right. You go down the right road long enough, you'll end up at the right place. You go down the wrong road long enough, you're going to get to a dead end. And so, do right. There's so much suffering in this world because of a lack of character. Yesterday, we were out with a soul winning with the team, Rick and Alice and myself and my wife. And we had some great visits. There's still people out there, folks, that need to be saved and are really open to the truth. We knocked on this one door, and nobody came to the door. It didn't look like anybody ever used the front door. There's a lot of houses like that. You know, they just use the back door, get in and out the back door. And then we heard this voice from around the side of the house. You know, I'm over here, I'm over here. Who are you? We walked around a corner, and there's this man standing there, and he had his head kind of bent down like this. And as I walked around the corner, I said to myself, that guy is probably blind. So we gauged this man in conversation. He's 98 years old. He's been blind for 35 years. And it was very apparent when we started talking to him that he hated almost everybody in the world. And he thought everybody in the world hated him. And his wife died a year and a half ago, I guess. And he doesn't really want to live anymore. And he says, I'm an unbeliever. He says, I don't believe. He says, nobody loves me. The neighbors hate me. My own kids hate me. And so we began to talk to him. Told him that Jesus loved him, God loved him, and And as we began to talk to him, he began to soften a little bit. All the time we were talking to him, his head never raised up because he can't see anything anyway. He lives in his house by himself, totally blind. The way he exercises, he goes outside his house and follows the fence line around the house with his hand. One day he fell down and said it took 30 minutes for anybody to stop to pick him up. He's right on Broadway, four-lane traffic. 50 cars went by. He says, I counted them. Nobody stopped. Finally, my neighbor across the street came over and realized that I'd fallen down. He couldn't get back up. He didn't know where he was. He was disoriented, couldn't get back to the house, and so he brought him back in the house. Anyway, this man stood there for probably 15 minutes, and we was talking to him. All the time we're standing there talking to him, he's drooling on his feet. And we got done, there was a puddle of drool on the ground there. And this man, he's in great need. And I told my wife, I said, well, she said, you going to go back and see that guy? I said, no, I don't think so. She said, well, maybe you should. So he's on the list. His name is Henry. Somebody needs to go talk to Henry. And somebody needs to show him that he's loved. He's going to die shortly. God help us to reach even people like Henry. I wonder what the inside of his house looks like. He has one daughter that comes once a month. Goes into his house and pays his bills. That's the only human being that ever goes inside of his house. Once a month. I wonder what would happen if somebody loved that man. He might get saved. He might get saved. God help us to reach him. There's a lot of people in old folks' homes. And one of the saddest things in the world is to go in an old folks' home and walk through the halls of those places and to smell the smells and to see the hopeless, in many cases, miserable people sitting there waiting to die. That's the only thing they're looking forward to is to die. A lot of them are unsaved. A lot of them don't know God. A lot of them, nobody comes and visits them. Tremendous area of ministry for somebody who would want to take up that ministry. I'm just saying this, that there's so many people out there suffering, and there's so few people that care. Old people, middle-aged people, marriages breaking up, problems with teenagers, financial pressures, middle life crises, people go into, miserable people out there because they don't know God. They don't know Jesus Christ. They have no hope beyond this world. And they're reaping the results of their sinful lifestyle and poor choices that they've made in their life. So many suffering people out there. So many people are ignorant of biblical principles. When you're ignorant of biblical principles, your life has no direction whatsoever. Just like a blind man stumbling around, just like that 98-year-old Henry, stumbling around out there in the world. You don't know where you're going. You don't know why you fell in this hole. You don't like it. You don't have anybody that seems to care. And you're just in a mess. There's children, young people, socially, morally, financially, suffering. You walk around and look at some of these young people, some of these teenagers walking around, and you look at the way they look, the way they act. You don't know whether they're a boy or a girl. And you look at those kids, and my first tendency is to say, you idiot, why don't you get straightened up and get right and do what's right? But you know, beyond that, it's not their fault in a sense. It's the way they were brought up. They have no training. They had no parents that cared and loved them and trained them, put some effort in them, taught them biblical principles. They don't even know what's in the Bible. We live in a generation of young people today that socially they have no social life except for their little machines. and you walk up to these kids and you're talking to them, and while they're talking to you, they're texting somebody. Their whole world is in this little machine, and they never talk to anybody face to face or have a social life that way. They just text all the time. But yet they're so isolated and lonely. They're a mess. So young people suffer, middle-aged people suffer, older people suffer. And you know, children don't just grow on trees and fall off when they're ripe. You have to train them. You have to work with them. You have to put some good time and effort into them. Our scripture we use in 1 Corinthians 9:27 talks about being a castaway. Paul said, "I keep under my body and bring into subjection, lest by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway." This is not a child of God who has lost his salvation. This is a person who has been set on the shelf because they're no longer useful to God. There's a good example in the scripture. Demas was a castaway. Paul said in Colossians 4:14, he says, "Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you." I'm sorry, I got the wrong reference there. It says in Scripture, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." And then in Philemon, he goes and says this, "There salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Jesus Christ, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers." So Demas, at one point in his life, forsook the Lord because he fell in love with the world, and he was no longer useful to Paul. And then later on in life, Paul says, "He's a fellow laborer of mine. He's one of my best laborers that we labor together with." And so he became a servant of the Lord later in life. Let me say this to you as your pastor. Don't waste days and months and years of your life doing nothing for God or having God do something through you. Don't lead an empty life. Don't look back 20 years from now and regret and say, "Man, I wished I'd have been serving God for those last 20 years. I wasn't." Don't do that. Serve the Lord. Get serious about the things of God, and because there's so many people out there that have needs, and they're waiting for somebody to take an interest in their life and talk to them, work with them. Let me give you just one illustration that we heard about down there. In that area, there was an Indian doctor that moved into the area from India. And they're so organized down there that it makes me sick. How can somebody be so organized? Anyway, they made 100 calls on this man over a period of 5 to 6, 10 years. It took 100 calls to reach this man. And they logged every call, what the results were. Would you call 100 times on somebody? I'd give up after about 2-3 times. That's me. 100 times. This doctor is now a deacon in that church. But it took 100 calls. That's concern. That's love, isn't it? A lot of times we have first-time visitors come to church here, and this is not your fault. This is my fault. We have first-time visitors come to church here, and we don't even visit them. Even after they make the effort to come to church. We don't follow up very, very well. Well, that's hopefully going to change. Godly character is parenting yourself, learning to parent yourself. We have to do right before we can ask others to follow. It says in Genesis 18:19, talking about Abraham, God says, "I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord." You know, a house is not a democracy. It's a loving monarchy. Matthew 8:9 says this, and this is good. This ruler came to Christ, you know, and he said he needed help. And he came to Christ and he says, "I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it." Notice in that verse there, he didn't say, "I'm a man of authority." He says, "I'm a man under authority." I took the time to look this up in the original. It's exactly what it says. He says, I'm a man under authority, and because I'm under authority, I have authority over other people. There's a principle involved there, and that is if you don't know how to be subject to the powers over you, you certainly are not going to be a good governor over somebody under you. And that's a powerful principle in the Word of God. There's too many people out there trying to run things that have never learned to subject themselves to the powers over them in the first place, and therefore they are a mess. The people under them are a mess because they don't know how to govern and oversee those who are under them. Everybody has somebody over them, and everybody has somebody under them. A parent must learn how to restrain his kids. I talk about parenting here and authority. Eli told his boys in the Old Testament what to do. He taught them well, but he didn't enforce it. It says in Scripture, this was a judgment that was put upon Eli. God says, for I told him that I would judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not. As a parent, we must do what is necessary to restrain wrong and to teach right and make sure right is done. There's no negotiating here. Proverbs 22:15 says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. The rod of correction, almost something that's never practiced anymore in our country, unfortunately. And for one reason, we're afraid of the authorities. If you dare to correct your child in public and somebody sees you, you could be turned in and lose your children because of that. What a sad commentary in our country. Training has, the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old he shall not depart from it. Proverbs 22:6. Training has three basic components. First of all, you have to set the example, you have to teach the principle, and you have to discipline to make sure that the principle is carried out. That sounds pretty simple, doesn't it? It is simple. But it's hard. And a lot of people they can do the first part. They're pretty good examples, but they don't teach. And then other people they can go two steps. They're pretty good examples and they can teach, but they don't reinforce and they don't discipline. You got to do all three steps to be successful as a parent. And by the way, God has to do all three steps in our lives if we're going to be successful. We have to react properly to those three principles as God deals with us in our own life. Discipline is not getting mad and meting out judgment. Discipline, God doesn't do that when we sin. He corrects us. He chastises us. Now, God judges the world, but he chastises his kids. He doesn't discipline. He doesn't chastise the devil's kids. Those aren't his. He chastises his own kids because he loves us. And we have to do the same with our kids, and God has to do the same with us because we are his kids. Keep them in the form until they're set up and conformed to the will of God. It's like pouring cement. I'm not a mason, although we did talk to two bricklayers yesterday. They're out of work. And he says that industry has really been hit hard because the building industry is down in itself. But bricklaying is something that, people can choose to put brick on their house or they can choose to just put plain, siding on the house. Most people are opting out of brick because the economy is kind of tight. So these bricklayers are in tough shape. But training is like pouring cement. First of all, what do you do when you pour cement? You make a form. That's Bible principles. We say here often, Bible principles work every time you try them. And then you pour the cement in. That's teaching the principle. You make the form, you set the principle, you teach the principle, and then you what? You keep them in the form. You keep the cement in the form. You let it set up and conform to the form. That's discipline. You make sure that the cement stays in the form. No two children turn out the same way, and cement is kind of the same way in a lot of ways. And you see a lot of times they even pour cement in the wintertime if they have the proper chemical composition, and they put heaters in there and everything, and they have to get the right temperature. But cement sets up in different ways, and so do children. But it's very important that we learn to recognize that we've got to have the form. You can't just pour the cement out and expect them to take the proper form. And yet it's amazing how many people tend to do that. We see a lot of that around us all the time. So the job of the parent is to see that they stay in the form until they conform and harden to that form. When I was, many years ago, my only son, Reg, broke his finger playing basketball with me. And I never let him beat me. I should have maybe, but I just didn't have it in me to do that. But anyway, he was always striving to beat me. And we had a lot of fun. We had a basket right in the back of our house in New York, and we played a lot of basketball. One day he broke his finger. I mean, it was kind of ugly. It was his little finger, went off this way, and then went over that way. And I thought, well, maybe it's just out of place, but it had a lot of pain and stuff, so we took him to the doctor. And I never forget, I stood there and watched the doctor. First he put Novocaine in there, whatever it was, not Novocaine, but whatever it is that you deaden the pain with. And then as I watched that doctor, he took that finger, and with all of his might, I mean, it took all his might with two hands to push that bone back in place with that little finger. And of course, my son couldn't feel it because it was dead, but I thought to myself, wow, I didn't realize it'd take all that pressure to put that thing back in place. But it did. And then, of course, what did they do after that? They took a splint, they put that finger on the splint, and they taped it tight so it would not move, so it could heal. That's kind of like discipline. Sometimes when people get broken and out of place, it takes a lot of pain to get that thing back in place. But once you get that thing back in place, you've got to put it in a form, and you've got to keep that thing in a form until it heals. And sometimes God does that with us. We get way out of sorts with Him, and we get our fingers broken, we get our whatever else broken, and God has to take a doctor, Dr. Holy Spirit, and bring us back into place and keep us in place through the Word of God and preaching in church and that sort of thing. So sometimes it's painful, and we need to take the pain and do what's necessary to make it work. You know, most parents do a better job with their kids when they're small, but during the teenage years, they become their buddies. I mean, I see people that parents that do a poor job being with young people, but a lot of times people do a pretty good job with the young kids, but when they get to be a little older and get into the teens years, then they become their buddies. And they're afraid they're going to rebel and whatever, and so they kind of start negotiating and start, you know what, that it's like the cement. When the cement starts to get out of the form, or the form starts to bulge, what do? Pour more cement in? Teach them some more? Now listen, you know, you don't do that, do you? You shore up the form to make sure it stays. They stay in the form, and that's what we do. That's what discipline's all about. That's what training's all about, and that's what God's in the business of doing to us, training us. So when we start bulging and pushing at the seams of God's forms that He's put on our life, or discipline He's put on our life, we need to. God shores up the form, and that's chastisement. You need to learn to say no. Sometimes. I know that's a long word and has a lot of syllables in it, but it's amazing how kids learn that pretty early, don't they? They learn to say that word that's the first word they learn to say is no. Because they're little sweet, depraved natures. No, no, no. They learn to say that word right. But somehow when we get older, we forget how to say that word. Well, God says both yea and nay. We need to pay attention to the yeas, and we need to pay attention to the nays. Once outside the home, though, as kids, what do they have to do? They have to learn to parent themselves. Then we take the form away. Kids are on their own. And if they're hardened properly and been set in that form properly, they're going to do right. But if they haven't, you're going to have problems. It's kind of like some of these houses I've seen where they're brick. But it's a particular style where the mortar just runs out all over the place. You know, the bricks there and the mortar just run all over the place. To me, I don't know why anybody want that kind of a face on their home. But there's a lot of homes like that from years and years ago. That reminds me of people with no character. You know, they just didn't stay in the form. The cement's just going all over the place. And that's just the opposite of what God's trying to do in our lives. So once we're outside the home, we have to learn to parent ourselves. We have to set up the forms, remember the principles, and do what's right, and stay where God wants us to stay. We hear so much about freedom and liberty today, but there's no freedom without discipline. Undisciplined people either become criminals, or a burden on society, or a burden on somebody else. And that's one of the problems we got today, is we got so many people that are burdened, so many people that are criminals. The jails are so full that they can't even house them. And, of course, when they put them in jail, they come out worse than when they went in because of all the influences there. And so it's a sad situation. Character doesn't operate on feelings. We have to be able to tell ourselves no once in a while. No to temper, no to laziness, no to runaway appetites, no to sleep less, work and exercise more. We have to learn to do that. Worry less and pray more. Those are things that are involved in character. And unless you have character, God can't use you spiritually. Just because you have character doesn't mean you're spiritual. But on the other hand, if you don't have character, you can't be spiritual. Because God can't use a vessel that is not under subjection. Paul says, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I should be a castaway. So character is very important. Godly character is what we're talking about here. You know, it's funny, young people don't like to be told what to do. And frequently say, don't tell me what to do. And, of course, you hear little kids saying this all the time. You say, don't tell me what to do. You're not my boss. You hear kids say that, haven't you? Don't tell me what to do. You're not my boss. But reality is that and you have character, godly character, and you're doing what God says, you are your own boss. You have to be. You have to do what's right. You know, sometimes sometimes men have weak wives and need to take charge in love of their wives. If you have a weak wife as a husband, you need to have extra vigilance and love and discipline to help lead your wife and train your wife to do what's right. You need to analyze your wife, know what kind of wife you have. Your wife is depending upon your leadership. On the other hand, you may have a weak husband. And you may feel like, I'm a strong wife and I have a weak husband. What are you going to do? Well, don't try to lead your husband. Don't try to boss your husband around. Get out of his way and let him make his mistakes and pray for him. That's all you can do. He's designed to be the leader. If he's not a strong man, then get out of the way and let him make his mistakes. But if you try to intercede and try to be his ruler, his leader, that'll backfire on you. So it's important that we follow these biblical principles and understand what we're dealing with here. Addictions are not the result of bad genes either. They're a result of bad choices. You know, smoking's not the worst sin in the world. I think it's kind of dumb to waste money on smoking and shorten your life. When I was a kid, my cousin and I found a pack of cigarettes. And so we found this little hiding place. And we all sat there. We found some matches. And we each took out one of those cigarettes and said, you know, we're just going to find out what this tastes like. We didn't want our parents weren't around. We were all hidden. So we took out a match and we lit these cigarettes. And I just about fell over. I said, how can anybody smoke these things? This is terrible. It was just, the taste was unbelievable. Why do people smoke? Because it tastes good? No. They don't smoke because it tastes good. They smoke because of peer pressure or some other thing, and they smoke long enough. And by the way, you can always tell a real smoker from a fake and from a guy who's just learning. You know that? You know what I'm talking about? People are just learning to smoke. They take a big puff and they can go walk out. They're always spitting like that all the time. They're just learning. You know, and they're trying to get used to that terrible, terrible taste in their mouth. They're going around spitting all day. It's hot. They spit. But a person who's really into it, they take a big drag, they take a deep breath, they blow it out their nose and their mouth, and, you know, they're really into it. They're hooked. They're addicted. But people don't get addicted to smoking because it feels good and it tastes good. It's because of other reasons. But if you do that long enough, you'll get used to it and you'll be addicted. That's what character is all about. How about alcohol? You don't get addicted to alcohol by smelling it and tasting it either. You get addicted to alcohol by doing it. Yes, I've tasted alcohol. My dad used to drink a little bit, and I remember one time I found this bottle that was empty. I thought, well, it wasn't totally empty. It had just a little bit in the bottom. I thought, you know, I'm just going to taste this to see what it tastes like. I'm a small kid. So I put that up, and I tasted it. I thought, oh, my word, that's terrible. Why do people drink that stuff? Never had a desire to drink alcohol just because of the taste of it. Why do people drink? Well, people drink for different reasons, but some people are alcoholics because they didn't just take that first bite and say, well, it tastes so good. They drank because somebody else says, here, take some. And they got into it and finally got a hold of them. First, a man takes a drink, then the drink takes a man. That's a Chinese proverb. Makes some good. It's a good principle, good by biblical principle. But you know, you don't have to get addicted to the wrong things. You can get addicted to the right things. And that's what godly character is, getting addicted to the right things. Paul said, I beseech thee, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. You can get addicted to good things, and when you get addicted to good things, what is it, when you're addicted, how do you go about it? You have to say, well, today I guess I think I'll have a cigarette right now, or maybe at 9 o'clock I'll have a cigarette. No, if you're addicted to cigarettes, the first thing you do when you get in the morning is you reach for the cigarettes. Say, how do you know that? I've just heard that. That's what they tell me. That's what they tell me. When you're addicted to good character, you do what's right naturally because you've been doing it so long, you've been in that form so long that that's what you are. That defines who you are by what you do naturally and automatically. That's godly character. The less character that we have, the more government we need. You ever notice that? The reason we are becoming a socialist nation is because we are a people that have very little character. And when you have very little character, you have to have somebody telling you what to do, when to do it, how to do it, because you don't have enough sense to do it yourself. That's what's happening. How can we possibly elect people over us that have so little character? It's because we have so little character. People get said, well, I don't like that person in office, that high office. How could we ever have a president like that? I'll tell you why we have a president like that. It's because we have people like that elected him. And if we had an election today, 50% of the people would still vote for the wrong person. Because they become addicted to somebody taking care of them. And so we have all a generation of people who are takers, and so many few people are becoming providers. Fewer and fewer providers and more become takers. And so we're in a spiral down. The only thing that's going to reverse that is revival in the church, God's people. Just like Lancaster, instead of turning that whole area over to the devil, that now it's a totally different environment. That can happen anywhere, if we apply God's principles and get serious about serving the Lord. If you don't operate or won't operate from principles within, you will be governed from forces without. That's a fact. That's a biblical principle. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians, put away childish things. When I was a child, I thought like a child. I acted like a child. But when I became adult, I put away childish things. That's godly character. That's what we're talking about. And mature Christians are not offended by leaders. Character will always be tested when leaders are temporarily absent. This is good. Listen to this. When did Eve sin? By the way, she was deceived, wasn't she? She was deceived. She didn't openly. She was fooled. She was deceived. Adam was not. Adam knew exactly what was happening. Eve was fooled. When was she fooled? When did the devil come to Eve? When Adam was standing right next to her? No, he was gone. He was somewhere else. It was just a private conversation between Satan and Eve. And Eve fell for it. She fell. How about Lot? Lot did really good as long as he stayed with Abraham, didn't he? Abraham was his mentor. Abraham was his authority. But what happened when Lot went off on his own? Did he say, you know what, Abraham, I just want to go down there and live in Sodom. I just want to go live in Sodom. You know, I'm tired of the way I'm wandering around out here in no man's land. I want to go live in a big city in Sodom. You know, I know it's full of Sodomites, and I know it's a perverse city, but I want to go out and live there. He didn't say that when he left, did he? He said, you know, our flocks are getting so big, and we have so much. We can't do this anymore. I'll go this way, you go that way. And Abraham gave him his choice, and he went down towards Sodom. And then pretty soon, his tent was just outside Sodom. And then later on, he lived in Sodom. And then later on, he sat at the gate of Sodom. He was one of the city councilors. And you know the end of the story. Tragic, tragic story. He lost everything, except two daughters. He was probably pretty prosperous. You don't sit on the city council and be a nobody. He lost everything. What happened? His authority left, and he had no character, and so he made bad choices. How about Aaron? Moses and Aaron were brothers. Aaron was the oldest. Moses wasn't as old as Aaron. Moses was the spokesman, or Aaron was the spokesman. Moses was the authority. God called Moses to lead the nation. What happened to Aaron? Moses went up on the mount. He was up there for 40 days and 40 nights. And the people began to say, you know what? He's been gone for 40 days and 40 nights. We don't know where he is. He probably died up there. We got to get out of this wilderness. We need something to get us out of here. Let's make some gods. We'll still serve the Lord. You know, we still serve the Lord. But let's make us some gods like they had down in Egypt. Remember those? So Moses, so Aaron said, well, I'll tell you what, just take all your jewelry. You got 6 million people, you can get a fair amount of jewelry. They took all their jewelry off, all their earrings and all their rings and stuff. They took them off and they threw them in the fire. And Aaron's explanation was, well, we threw them in the fire and out came this calf. I mean, that was his explanation of what happened. We just threw it in there and this calf came out. You know, the people, they pressured me and what was I going to do? Well, what happened? He was all right as long as Moses was there, but as soon as Moses left, he started making bad choices. He didn't have very much character. I could go on and on about that, but I don't have time. I just want to mention in closing that not everyone fails the test. There's plenty of stories in the Bible of people who were successful and did what was right, had character. How about Joseph? Isn't that a wonderful example in Scripture? A young teenager, just a teenager. He started having these dreams. He said, and he told his brothers about the dreams. He said, you're going to bow down to me. And he said, what do you mean you're going to bow? We're not going to bow down to you. You're just a teenager. What are you talking about? They despised him. They looked down on him. They threw him in a pit. And they sold him as a slave. And one bad thing after another happened to Joseph. And he went through all those things. And you never read any place in Scripture where he ever complained or blamed God or blamed anybody else. He just trusted God through the whole thing. And later on, of course, he ended up being the ruler of Egypt and saved the whole civilization from starvation. Why? What happened to him? Why did he do that? Because he had character. He had godly character. Man, I wonder what his parents, how they taught him. Now, unfortunately, his brothers didn't have character. People make choices. His brothers made bad choices. He made good choices. He decided early on, I'm going to serve God. I'm going to do what's right regardless. Daniel's another one. Out of 10,000 people who went into captivity, young people, Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, seemed to be the only young men in his generation that said, we're not going to bow the knee. We're going to do what's right. I don't care what. We're going to throw into fire. He prayed three times a day, even though it was against the law. They still prayed three times a day when they opened a window and they did it so everybody could see him. It's kind of brave, isn't it? Especially when Pharaoh said, you can't do that. But anyway, not Pharaoh, I'm sorry. It says in Scripture, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. He purposed in his heart. He had some principles about him. He wasn't going to be defiled. What a wonderful testimony and what a wonderful example Daniel and Joseph were. And then Timothy in the New Testament. Paul said, I have no man like-minded as Timothy. No man like Timothy. He's one of a kind. And yet he was a young man. He wasn't an old man. And later on, then Paul said to some other people there, he says, now don't despise Timothy just because he's young. He's got character. He's a man of God. No man like-minded who will naturally care for your state like Timothy. Timothy. God knows we need more Timothys. Amen? Need more Marys, Timothys. The list goes on. Well, I think we've hammered this hard enough and long enough. The bottom line is that we need to let God, we need to parent ourselves. We need to discipline ourselves because you can't always have that form on you. There's going to be a day when that form's taken off. And what you really are is going to show up. And if you don't like what you see in your life or somebody else's life, just remember, we got to teach, we got to discipline, make sure the principles are carried out. And we have to stay in the form long enough to form, get hardened, get become a part of our life so that we're addicted to the right things. God help us. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for the good and the bad examples in Scripture. We're so thankful that your Bible, your Word, contains both. We see men who had little character and paid the great price. And not only did they pay a price, but everybody around them paid the price. And also, on the other hand, we see people who had great principle, great character, godly character, because they believed what you said, they feared you, and they did what was right long enough and hard enough to where they become second nature to their lives. God help us to always realize that we haven't arrived, that the old flesh is always trying to break out of the mold. Help us to stay in that mold and to keep ourselves under subjection because, Lord, the worst thing that could happen to us is we could become a castaway, useless to you. May that never happen in our lives. And if we've gotten off track in any way in our lives, I pray that you'd help us to be sensitive to that. And Holy Spirit, help us to come back to where we need to be. Discipline us. Thank you for that you love us enough to discipline us and chastise us to make us all that you've designed us to be. Help us not to smart or to kick against the pricks of your discipline, but help us to fall under and realize that your yoke is easy. Your burden is light as long as we do it in your strength. So help us to do that in Jesus' name. Amen.